The book of Ephesians contains a powerful call for we as Christians to remember who we are. Join us now and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, as Assistant Pastor Bernie Lund preaches this message in progress entitled, Remember Who You Are.
The book of Colossians reminds us that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But this passage we're looking at here is even more powerful in that it's saying that we ourselves are light. It's not saying that we are in the light. It's not saying that we are with the light or of the light or even in the kingdom of life. It's saying if you're saved, you are light. You were darkness, but you are now light. Now, the Bible states in many places that God is light. But does that mean that we too are God then? No, that is not what it's saying. Rather, it's saying that we have the same nature as God. The change is deep if you're a believer. The change goes to the very core of who you are if you're a believer. You are light even as God is light. Not in the same way because there is only one God, but the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, tells us that we are partakers, interesting, same word here, we are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we are of the same nature as God. We are light even as God is light if we are saved. I'm so thankful to be light rather than darkness. Imagine what it would mean to bear the burden of the darkness of sin yourself. I don't know if many of you were saved recently or as adults or older teenagers or something, but many of you were, and perhaps you can remember the burden of your life before you were saved. Perhaps you can remember the darkness that was in your heart because something was just wrong. You weren't right. You were seeking something. You were looking for something. You needed something. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in the heart of every man. That darkness is a thing of the past for the believer. And I'm thankful for that. We are freed by the blood of Christ. By faith in Jesus, we have a new nature. But that's not all we have. Not only do we have a new nature, this change has other aspects. We also have a new father. A new nature and a new father. We are now children, it says in verse 8, of light, no longer children of disobedience. Verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are now children of light. Now, one of the great lies of Satan to believers and unbelievers alike is that you have freedom or you lose your freedom when you come under the authority of God. You lose your freedom, Satan says, when you give your life to God. You lose your freedom when you get saved. You lose your freedom and your ability to choose what you want to do, when you want to do it, when you come to God. And that is a lie. Because what Satan doesn't tell us is that we belong in somebody's family, his or God's, no matter what. We're not infinite beings. We don't live forever. We're not all-powerful. We're not all-knowing. Despite all the advances in science, despite the wonders of humanity, the amazing things about the human body and the human mind, we are still finite. We are still limited in our knowledge, in our understanding, in our ability. And that limitation means that we are in turn responsible to our Creator. We are in turn we are obligated to honor the one who made us because he is infinite. He is all-powerful. We belong, by definition, to the one who created us. Unfortunately, because of sin in the world and because of sin in our own choices, our belonging was temporarily transferred to Satan. So we were of God. Adam and Eve were belonged to God, and then because of sin, they were transferred into the family of Satan. As the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. He talks to the Pharisees and says, you are of your father, the devil. But after you're saved, God gets ownership, full ownership back. He is our rightful father. And when we surrender our lives to God, we come under his rightful and loving ownership. You only have to read Matthew chapter 5 to see how loving our Heavenly Father is. He cares about small birds. He cares about flowers. He cares about the grass. As he says, today is, tomorrow it is cast into the oven. Nobody saves grass clippings. You throw them back on your lawn. You recycle them. You put them in the little green thing that the city takes away or the waste management takes away. But God cares about the grass. How much more then, Matthew 5 tells us, does he care about you? Does he care about me? Does he care about us? He cares about the smallest aspects of our lives. He cares about the clothes that we wear. He cares about the food that we need to survive, even the drink that we drink. I was at the doctor's recently and trying to rehab my voice a little bit. Praise the Lord, I can sing again and speak again. But the doctor really got on me, I don't think I told my wife this yet, for not drinking enough water. She says that I'm not hydrated. I told her what I drank in the day, and she's like, oh, you are seriously dehydrated, and that has repercussions for your voice. So now she says that every time I drink something caffeinated, I have to drink an equal amount of water or something non-caffeinated. And in addition to that, I'm supposed to drink 2 more liters of water every day. So the last few days, I've been in the bathroom a lot. This hydration thing, I don't know if it's worth it. But God cares about what you drink. God cares even about small things like that. God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows exactly how tall are you. We were talking in the office with Pastor earlier this week or the week before, and I guess you're taller in the morning. I guess you're 1.5 inches taller in the morning when you wake up. When you first stand out of bed, that's the tallest you're ever going to be all day. I haven't fact-checked that, but I assume that Pastor wouldn't lie to us. So that's there you go. You're taller. God knows that. God knows how tall you are every second of the day. He loves us. He's a loving Father. But because we have a loving Father, the Bible says that we also have, as we continue in this passage, a new desire. A new desire. Verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I don't think you have to look too far to really understand that God has placed in the heart of every child a desire to please their dad. Now, that can get warped over time. That can be negated. That can change. But when you take young children, usually they want to show dad, and at some level mom too, but we're talking about our father here, the stuff that they do. They want to show mom and dad their owies. The girls always want to show me their owies. They want me to kiss their owies. They want me to look at their artwork. We had Mother's Day last week. Mother's Day was last week. And I remember when I was a kid making something from my mom. I remember I took a little piece of bark, you know, like you would get out in, I guess you could get it from our property. Don't do this, please. But a little piece of bark, and we put some glue on it and put like a fake flower on it. I don't know what you do with those things. Our kids aren't in here, so I can say that they eventually make their way into the recycling. But at some point, you display them, you put them on the fridge, you put them on whatever. But your child, a child wants to please his or her father. Abigail wants my approval, even when she's rebellious. She has times of rebellion. She has times of disobedience. But deep down, every child wants to please their father. And if you're a child of God, the same truth applies. You want to please your heavenly Father. You want to do what God wants you to do. In fact, I would say that if you don't have a fundamental desire, regardless of comfort, regardless of maybe we struggle with certain sins or whatever, but if deep down in your heart, your desire is not to please God, I think you need to honestly question your salvation. I think you need to honestly question whether God is, in fact, your Father. And I don't say that to be judgmental or castigating. I say that by way of to be loving, really, to say that, hey, maybe you don't want to deceive yourself. You don't want to be one of those at the judgment who say, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken many things in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works? And then Jesus say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. You don't want to be that person. You want to make sure that your heart really is to please your heavenly Father. Every child has a desire to please their father. And as we have a new father, then we have this new desire in our life to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That just means really to test and to learn what God likes. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord is not saying that that God, in some way that God has to prove himself to you. No, that word is really just saying, hey, you are testing out in your own life to the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge, what does God want of me? What is pleasing to God? Because that's what I want to do. What does God ask of me? Because that's what I want to give. That's what it means to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice the contrast there. It says that what is acceptable unto the Lord, and then in the next verse it says, talking about the unfruitful works of darkness, reproving them. So what is acceptable unto God is things that God likes, things that God says, good job, you did well, as opposed to things that God says, no, this is bad, no, this is not what I want. We have a new desire to please God and to learn what pleases him. So this change of salvation, this change really is a fundamental change affecting who we are. Affecting who we are. But this change doesn't stop there. Who we are should change something about the way we live. So this change is also in what you do. That's what verses 9 and 11 and 12 are about. The change is what you do. Not just who you are, but who you are has changed now what you do. Verse 9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians, the overall passage, talks a lot about light versus dark, light versus darkness. That's a common theme in the Bible. Light has both an intellectual aspect to it and a moral or practical living aspect. For example, the knowledge of Christ in the Bible is often referred to as illumination, meaning we have new information to use. This is also what 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to when it says of Satan, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's talking about the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of how to be saved, the knowledge of what it means to be a child of God. This is knowledge or understanding when we're talking about light. But Jesus also said about light, ye are the light of the world. And then he said a couple of verses later, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So light not just has to do with knowledge and illumination and understanding, it also has to do with light in your practical living, light in its moral, the moral implications of your knowledge. What you do with this knowledge also is light. The change of salvation also has to impact what you do. It can't just stay in the knowledge aspect of your life. It can't just be found in what you do or in your understanding or what you know. It has to move into the area of what you do. What you do must change because of what you know. This change in what we do is seen in a couple of ways. It's seen first in a new product. A new product. Verse 9 says, the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 11 says, the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, we see another contrast between fruitfulness and unfruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 9 is goodness and righteousness and truth. All goodness and righteousness and truth. Really, what the Holy Spirit is saying here through the Apostle Paul is that anything that is good in your life, anything that is righteous in your life, anything that is truth, that falls in line with truth in your life is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's interesting to note that goodness here is really relating to other human beings. It really has to do with your relationship with the rest of mankind. Is your life characterized by goodness? Are you known for being someone that can be depended on? Are you known for being someone that is kind? Are you known for being someone that is loving to other people? All goodness relating to your relationship with other people is what this is talking about. The righteousness here is really talking about your relationship to God. We have the righteousness of God imputed to us because of Jesus Christ. We're not righteous in and of ourselves, but we're righteous because what Jesus has done in saving us. But in saving us, we are being transformed, and that's what we're talking about here, the change in what we do, how we live, what our testimony is. We should be changing in this way. We should be growing in righteousness. We should be growing in our right relationship to God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that you can't have sin in your life. You don't want sin in your life, but And God has ways of helping us to deal with that. But this is talking about the general character of your life. Are you righteous in the way you live toward God? And finally, truth. Really, this has to do with deep down in your own soul, your personal integrity. See, you can fool people into thinking that you're a kind, loving person. You can fool even other people into thinking that you are right with God, though you don't fool God. But deep down inside, are you true with yourself? Do you look at yourself honestly? Do you truthfully say, you know what? I have these faults. Lord, forgive me. Help me. I sin this sin. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Lord, I have failed you in this area, but I'm going to claim your promises that are in the Word. Promises like the righteous falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Promises like if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Goodness, righteousness, truth. All this fruit is contrasted with a lack of fruit in the works of darkness, verse number 11. He's basically saying it in a different way. Verse 7, he says, don't be a partaker. In other words, your role. Don't let your role be a role of partaker. But then in verse 11, he's just saying it a different way. It's the same word. This word fellowship has to do with partaking as well. But he's emphasizing now the actual actions, the deeds. Have no fellowship with these works, with these unfruitful works. We don't live in an agricultural society anymore, but think about a barren tree. In your mind, think about a tree with nothing on it, just leaves. This Friday, the teen guys and me and Brother Zane, we went disc golfing, frisbee golfing. It's been many years since I've gone, but it was fun. We had a great time. You know, we didn't have to do too many burpees every time we went over par. I don't know whose idea. Ben, that was Ben's idea. Terrible idea. But on one of the holes, it's like a basket. If you've never been disc golfing, it's a frisbee, and it's basically a basket like 100 yards away or 150 yards, kind of like golf, but instead of a hole in the ground, it's a basket with chains on it. And the chains, as your frisbee hits the chains, it'll just drop right into the basket. And so your goal is to get it into the basket, you know, in as few shots as possible, just like golf. And one of the holes had all these trees in front of us, but the trees were barren. I don't even know if they were alive. They really looked really kind of like a sick movie. It was like scary, you know. If the guys weren't there with me, I'd have been frightened by myself as night was falling. But you would try to throw your disc on this hole between the trees, and they were just barren trees. I honestly don't know if they were alive. They had no leaves on them. They had no fruit on them. They had nothing. That's what this passage is talking about. Unfruitful works of darkness. They give you nothing. They leave you empty. You have nothing to show for participating in these deeds. Unlike the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, is righteousness, is truth, and leads to joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment and happiness, this fruit or this tree is fruitless. The works of darkness are completely unfruitful. So the new product of fruitfulness in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, it should be ongoing. It should be part of our new life because we've changed now. We've changed who we are, or Christ has changed who we are, and now that affects what we do, and these things that we do, it's now a new product. They're fruitful works. They're works that bring good things from them, and this should be an ongoing process. It should be part of a new pattern as well. Verse 11, the second part of the verse says, reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. Why? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What are the things done in secret? Look earlier in the passage, verse number 3, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. And then in verse 5, he talks about the people who commit those things, whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous men, idolaters. These are the things that are done in secret. These are the shameful things. By the tenor of this passage, it's really obvious, and even in verse 17 of chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul is really emphasizing a couple of areas that are important. One is the area of sexuality. He's really emphasizing the perversion in the area of sex. Fornication in verse 3, that's the same root word that we get for pornography. In other words, it means any sexual sin. It could be, and the Apostle Paul says here in verse number 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things. In other words, he's not even going to talk about them. You know about them. You know those sins that are plaguing your mind and plaguing our culture. You just have to turn on the TV to see, or watch movies to see the degradation of our culture, especially in the area of sexuality. And you can see how this plays out in the speech of the world. The fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, especially with regard to sexuality, comes out in filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. You might say, hey, you're making a little bit too much of this. I don't think so. Can anyone watch or view or go to a comedy show and not have it degenerate into crass sexuality? Not unless they deliberately say we're going to be clean, right? Clean? Oh, what words are we talking about here? Uncleanness, filthiness. So in our culture, you can't even enjoy fun comedy unless they have it as their goal that they are not going to descend into sexual innuendo. They're not going to descend into things that skirt the line, into dirty jokes, into things like that. I love clean humor. I love clean comedy. Sometimes in the office, we share things with each other on YouTube or whatever. I know the staff is starting to laugh right now, just thinking of a few of those. One of my favorites, I love that OCD song, you know, by, I think, Rhett and Link. I don't know anything about those guys. I can't, whatever, but it's just me. I see it. I split my Skittles just like they do. I get it. Another one I've enjoyed over the years, I can think of, and I'm not approving everything these individuals do, but I'm trying to illustrate the idea of clean comedy. I remember Brian Regan and his little deal about school, about his struggles in school. And I can remember, I don't know it exactly, but that smart kid in school, the kid that knew everything, and here's Brian, you know, he just can't get it together. He's just trying to survive the fourth grade, you know. And the teacher asks the smart guy, what's the plural of ox? He's like, the plural of ox is oxen. I bought a yoke of oxen. And then Brian comes along, and the teacher's like, oh, very good, very good, Erwin. Now, Brian, what's the plural of box? A box, like ox, ox. The plural of box is boxen. I bought a box and a donuts. I like it. It's funny. It's clean. It's not dirty. So you can have fun, you can have comedy, you can have amusement, you can have fun things, but the Bible says we are to avoid unclean humor. We are to avoid impurity in our speech. We are to avoid even mentioning and talking about, in a sensational way, the sins of our world, the sexual sins of our world, the degradation in our world, the perversion when it comes to sexuality in our world. He says it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. They're done in secret. But we have a new pattern in our life. As believers, the pattern of our life is not to participate in those things. The pattern of our life is to instead reprove them. How do you reprove them? Does that mean you got to stand on a soapbox and does that mean you have to stand outside concert venues or stand outside, you know, terrible shows or whatever and scream and yell and use a mic and megaphone? Probably not. I say probably because there is always a time to speak out against evil. There is always a time for you to use the voice that God has given you and say, you know what, this is wrong. You know what, I'm not going to support this. You know, I'm not going to be a part of this. You know, we shouldn't be doing this as an office or as a group or as whatever, as a family. There's a time for you to speak out. But when the Bible here talks about reproving these evil deeds, it's really talking about your life. That's why we're talking about what you do. That's why we're talking about your testimony. You see, when you live a holy life, when you live a life that's dedicated to God, when you live a life that is pleasing to God, and the desire of your heart is to please God, your life brings conviction to other people's life. You don't have to say anything. Just the way you live, the things that you enjoy. You see, when you're a Christian, when you are living and walking as a child of the light, your values are so drastically different from the world, they can't help but reprove the deeds of the world. You know, the things that you enjoy, the things that are pleasing to you, should be the things that please God, and therefore they are in opposition to the things that please the world. Your life itself will be a reproof for these deeds. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's not saying that you need to scream and yell, that you need to put yourself out there make a huge deal about it. He's saying you live as you're supposed to live. You live as a child of God. You live as a child of the light, and your life will reprove those things that are done of them in secret. Uncleanness and impurity in speech must be reproved by our life. That's why it's so important for us to have a guard on our mouth. That's why it's so important for us to make sure that what comes out of our mouth is pleasing to God, that what we think about is pleasing to God, that the character of our life is pleasing to God. Because when we're out about in the world, when you're behind that lady at Home Depot, when you are in that group of guys in the Navy or the Marine Corps, when you're on deployment, when you are knocking those doors, when you are with unsaved family, whatever situation you find yourself in, it's vital that your testimony and that your life is pleasing to God. Just the way it is will be a reproof for those evil deeds. You've seen that. Many of you have seen that. You've been in family situations and people are like, why are you so judgmental? Why are you like this? You're like, I didn't say anything. No, you didn't. But they know you don't cuss. They know you don't watch movies like that. They know that your kids can't listen to that kind of music. They know. You're reproving those evil deeds just by your lifestyle. I mentioned it before. That doesn't mean that you're a perfect person. That doesn't mean that you won't struggle. This passage is not saying that you won't have difficulty living the Christian life. Otherwise, why would it tell us don't partake? Why would it tell us don't have fellowship? If it were easy, if it were just something that happened, if we didn't have to fight it, we would not be encouraged to make it a priority. We would not be reminded that this is what we need to do. If we didn't struggle, then the Holy Spirit would not have reminded us of these things. So now we come back to the original question. You know you should live right. You know that as you live right, your life will be a testimony for God. It can affect other people. But the hard part is how to do it. How do you get it done? Does this passage help us in any way? Yes. Look at verse 13 and 14. The change is when you receive. The change is when you receive. What do you receive? Skip over to verse 14. It says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and who shall give thee light? Christ. It's not your abilities. It's not your power. It's not your will. It's Christ that gives light. The change happens when you get saved. That should encourage you if you're a believer, because that means that you have everything that you need right now to live a life that's pleasing to God. You have everything right now that you need to live in a way that is a testimony to a watching world. And if you're not a believer, if you're not saved this morning, that means you can't live this life. You can't not have fellowship with these things. The world relishes fornication and uncleanness, and it degenerates so quickly into dirty jokes and filthiness and ribaldry. This is the world. Why is it such a fight? Well, maybe it's because you're not even saved. Maybe it's because you don't have the light that Christ gives. The change is when you receive. So we see that this change is a new life. This is really the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you're saved here, the gospel gives you power to live the right life. If you're not saved, the gospel is the power that you need to come to Christ. The power that you need to live in a way that pleases God. The power that you need to no longer be darkness, but to now be light. The change happens through Christ. Verse number 13 is really kind of summing up what we looked at in the other verses, and it's saying, hey, here's the process. All things that are reproved, all these evil deeds that are reproved, what? They're made manifest, or they're shown, or they're revealed by the light. They're revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, these things are only revealed, and you can only live this way if you have the light. How do you have the light? Well, you have to awake from your sleep. You have to arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. But you can't do that by yourself. You can't wake yourself up out of this kind of sleep. You can't raise yourself up from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, a couple chapters earlier in verse 4, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. This is talking about salvation. These two verses are really saying that the only way that you are going to accomplish this, the only way that you are going to reach a point where you live in a way that's pleasing to God, when your life is a testimony, is if you live out the truths of your salvation. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to have the light in the first place. And if you are saved, then you need to do what it says in verse number 8, walk as a child of the light. Walk as children of light. How you live your life is powerful. How you live your life is either a testimony to light or it's a testimony to darkness. Which one do you think that God wants you to have? Where's the power? It's in the gospel. Remember, who you are changes what you do. Who you are changes what you do. Let's pray.